Well, I want to invite my friend. He's been a friend for as long as I've been in ministry. I've known him in ministry, even though we've been in different cities, different churches all over the place. And we've had a chance to have each other speak at each other's churches and youth ministries and all of that. We love Northgate at this church, and he came and spoke to our men yesterday, and here he is. Can we give him a little Northgate warm welcome to Pastor Adam Brower?
Amen. There we go. We're happening. Hey, thanks, everybody. It's good to be back. Oh, gosh. There we go. It's good to be back with you. Last time I was here, I had a big, giant beard, and I've had a big, giant beard for 7 years, and I shaved it off on New Year's Day, and I came out, and I showed my daughter, and she looked at me, and she said, "Dad, you have so many chins." To which I said, "God bless you, Bronwyn. That's really nice of you. I pray that you step on Lego." And this is great. But I'm so excited to be back with you guys. I absolutely love your church. I love your pastor. I love like your whole staff. I feel like I'm part of your family here. I grew up in Nanaimo, went to school in Edmonton, came back and pastored in Nanaimo, then went back and pastored in Edmonton. Now I'm back pastoring in Victoria. And I'm kind of like, "Lord, please stop the pattern. I don't want to go back to Edmonton. I've done my time, a hard, cold time." And we're happy to be here. And I'm so happy that you guys are reaching out to Port Alberni. So excited. Your Port Alberni man here, Pastor Rob Penny, was on staff with me at WECA in Edmonton. And to see him here doing his thing, it's such an exciting thing. And when it comes to planting, what I love about planting is it's not just a church organization movement, but we all have a piece of it. We all have a responsibility. It's going to affect everybody here, whether you live in Port Alberni or not. We, as the Comox Valley, that's what this area is called, right? Yeah, it is. We, as the Comox Valley, like we have a role to play in that. As Northgate Courtney Campus, you guys have a role to play in that. And what I want to do this morning is look at Acts chapter 9. And it's the story of Saul when he gets converted. And it's the story specifically who I want to highlight in this story is Ananias. Because a lot of Christians, We talk about Saul, we talk about Paul, we talk about this missionary movement, but we don't spend a lot of time talking about Ananias. And the truth is, without a guy like Ananias, we wouldn't have a movement like Paul did. And there's a special role that Ananias played. And in this morning, my heart, what I'm praying for is that God would open our eyes as individuals in terms of our own reach, in terms of our own responsibility. What is God calling us to do as it relates, not just Port Alberni, but as it relates to pushing this church movement forward? Because it's not just a pastoral charge. It's not just the paid people that are going to make this happen. It's us. It's all of us working together, praying together, believing together for God to do great things. So let's look at this story, shall we? We look at Acts chapter 9. It says, "Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath, and was eager to kill the Lord's followers." This guy's a bad dude. Nobody likes this guy. "So he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation to address any of the followers of the way that he found there." Essentially, he's hired to go and arrest Christians. "He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. And as he was approaching Damascus on his mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?'" And I've always found that interesting. We'll switch. And I've always found that interesting. And I found it interesting because, one, it implies that you don't need to be looking for Jesus to be looking for you. Right. Here's Saul. He is actually on mission to stop the movement of the church. And while he's on mission against what the church is doing, here Jesus pops up and interrupts Saul. You don't need to know Jesus for Jesus to know your name. You don't need to be doing the things that Jesus does for Jesus to care about you. And if you're visiting here this morning, it may very well be that God has you here without even you realizing that he has a plan for the rest of your life. And plot twist, you coming here today was actually a part of his plan. So there's no surprise to God.
God's thinking to himself, got you just where I want you. You're exactly where you're supposed to be. And I say that as an encouragement to some of you in this church. Maybe you've been here for a long time. You're exactly where you're supposed to be. For such a time as this, you could be anywhere on the entire planet, but for some crazy reason, God had it set up in his infinite wisdom for this morning, you to be here in this particular service. Verse 5, Saul responds back. Well, who are you, Lord? Which I find interesting. Who are you, Lord?
Okay, Saul.
And then the voice replies, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do. Then the men with Saul stood speechless, for they heard the sound of someone's voice, but saw no one. So Saul picked himself up off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus, and he remained there for 3 days and did not eat or drink. Now this is where our story begins to get super interesting. Verse 10, now there was a believer there in Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord spoke to him in a vision calling Ananias. And then it says that Ananias replied, yes, Lord. And there's something so significant in that one little statement. You see, if you want to make a difference in this world, and you really want to engage in the call of God that he has planned for your life, if you really want to see God do something cool in your life and through your life, the number one thing you need to do is that when Jesus is talking to you, you need to actually respond. And that is actually so simple, yet so extraordinarily profound. You see, too often, the reason why we don't respond, there's a variety of different reasons. It might be because you're not interested in responding. Because in this particular season, things are comfortable. In this particular season, you know all the variables. You control all the variables. You know what tomorrow holds. Perhaps sometimes the reason we don't respond is because we're not listening. It's not so much an interest issue as much as it is a listening issue. We're just distracted. We're too busy. We have no margin in our life. We're just running from point A to point B, trying to survive. We don't have time to actually listen to Jesus and do what he says because we're just trying to get the kids to daycare. Like, we can't figure it out. And sometimes the reason we don't respond isn't so much an interest thing or a listening thing, but sometimes we're just not really willing to. Because we're comfortable. And we don't want to. And no one would put their hand up and say, well, that's me. But in our heart of hearts, sometimes that's totally what's going on. We know exactly what it is that we're supposed to do, but we don't do it. Not because it's a scary idea, big idea, but quite honestly, quite frankly, we just don't want to. But fear is another piece. And sometimes it's just that we're scared. And we know that what God is calling this church to, it's big. God wants to see this island saved. And it's such a big dream that we think to ourselves, no, there's no way, God, that you would want to use me in that. Like, use somebody more qualified. Use somebody who knows their Bible more. Use somebody who's more affluent. Use somebody with more influence. Use somebody who's done this kind of thing before. And God's like, I don't need those people. You need me. And if you just let me lead you, you will never believe the journey I have for you. But what happens is we try to impress God with our skills. And we try to impress God with our faithfulness. And we try to impress God with our Christianity and our generosity and our volunteerism. And somehow, subtly, we start building this trap. In other words, we start building this cage around ourselves. This cage that is not only separating us from God, but separating us from our mission and our calling that God has placed on our hearts. And God's like, why did you do that? You don't need you. You need me. And that's the sweet spot. Verse 11, the Lord said, and this is great. The Lord responds, after Ananias says, yes, Lord, God responds so practically. Go over to Straight Street, to the house of Judas, and when you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying to me right now. Like you don't get any more kind of real-time GPS response from God than that. Like, that's actually pretty impressive. Like, I'm going to tell you exactly what you need to do. You need to walk down the street, turn the corner, turn left. There's a dog barking on the side. Step over the dog, walk past the bush, and go knock on that door in your neighbor's house. Like, it's so practical. And therein lies the problem. Because sometimes we over-mysticize how God works. And sometimes God speaks to us really practically. And sometimes what happens is we start to discredit it. Because we're like, God, but I'm waiting for the miracle. God, I'm waiting for like the big stuff. I'm waiting for the sermon to be preached, the worship song to be led. I'm waiting to step out and walk on the water. I'm waiting to put my hands on someone and see them raised from the dead. I want that kind of thing. And God say, no, Ananias, what I want you to do is go and knock on your neighbor's door and say hi. It's that practical. And if you want to make a difference, if you want to be used by God, you need to listen to Jesus and do what he says, even when it's boring. Because we sometimes forget that churches aren't just built on miracles. You know what churches are built on? God. But faithfulness. The faithfulness of believers, the faithfulness of people banding together, the faithfulness of a church meeting together for a dinner fundraiser to send some money to Thailand. It's built on a church that gathers together with a bunch of guys on a Saturday morning at 7 a.m., by the way, which I thought was crazy. But 7 a.m., and we gather here, and this room's packed full of men. The kind of stuff that happens, it's the guys who set up the chairs. It's the people who served the meal and made the pancakes so the guys could be here. It's the unsung hero who are spending their time at home because they're too frail to actually get to some of these events. And so they stay at home praying for the Spirit of God to move in a mighty way across the island. There's something very practical about that. Not glamorous, not prestigious. No one's going to sign autographs. But they're going to change the world. And that's how we're going to do it as a church. So I'm part of a church with a very similar mission. Glad Tidings, we want to see this island saved too. And together, working hand in hand, side by side, not in competition with one another, but cheering each other on, championing one another, and seeing God move in great ways, doing very practical things. That's how we're going to see cool things happen. See, we discredit God sometimes. We discredit him when we hear his voice, when it's too practical, too boring. It's not meant to be that way. So it continues, the story goes on. Verse 12. Jesus says this. So there's this guy, and he's praying down the street. And in verse 12, it says, I have shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so that he can see again. You see, if you want to be used by God, it's less about what you're doing and more about what God's doing. If you want to be used by God, you need to understand that God is actually sewing together things behind the scenes. Like for Ananias, he's thinking, okay, I just got to go over there and talk to this guy named Saul. But meanwhile, at the very same time, God is speaking to a guy named Saul, saying, Saul, there's a guy named Ananias who's going to come and pray for you in a little bit. And here, over here, at the very same time, there's this guy named Ananias who's getting this vision from God, saying, Ananias, you're going to go over to Saul, and you're going to go pray for him in a little bit. And at the very same time, God is speaking to Ananias, and he's also speaking to Saul. And we don't understand what God is doing behind the scenes when he asks us to do stuff. And so when it comes to us going to Port Alberni, or when it comes to us inviting our neighbor to church, we don't actually know what God is doing in their heart already. And so when we go and make this bold invitation, hey, I go to this really great church. We got 3 services to choose from. Only the men's ministry meets at 7 a.m. Don't worry. You can come at 6 if you want. But do you want to come with me? Like, you don't know if maybe at that very exact moment that person woke up in the morning and said, you know what, I need to get my heart right with God. I used to go to church when I was a kid, but I haven't been there in years. And all of a sudden someone knocks on their door and boom, the lights go on. You see, we don't know what God is doing behind the scenes. So don't discredit the little things God is wanting you to do. Because it's through your faithfulness in the little things that God's going to start doing some big, exciting, and amazing stuff. You see, what I've noticed about human nature and what I've noticed about myself is that gloves don't take credit for what the hand does, right? And so if we're playing baseball right now, and I put on a baseball glove, and Pastor Rob threw me a baseball, and I caught it in my hand, boom. Nobody's going to say, wow, good thing you got such a great glove. That glove made you catch that ball. It's going to be like, wow, good job, Adam, you caught that ball. The glove gets no credit. The glove isn't what makes you get a strike if you play bowling. The glove isn't what stops the puck and catches the puck in a game of hockey. It's the hand, it's the person behind it. Just ironically, for some reason, the gloves try to get credit when it comes to the Christian church. And you and I were thinking, oh, okay. It's all me, Lord. I'll go over there. I'll take the credit. You're welcome for my faithfulness. I'll go talk to Saul because you're sowing all the seeds behind the door. But the reality is it's not meant to be like that. We're just called to respond to what God is doing. We're not called to take credit for it. Just asked to be faithful. Verse 13, this is so human. Ananias responds, but Lord, I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to all the believers in Jerusalem. And he is authorized by the leading priest to arrest everyone who calls upon his name. Like, Lord, don't you know who Saul is? Like, don't you know what he's capable of? Don't you know what he's done? Don't you know what he wants to do? Like, God, I need to educate you a little bit as to the severity of this particular situation. And this sounds crazy, but this is totally how we work all the time. God, don't you know that cancer is final? Don't you know what the doctor said? God, don't you know what my wife said to me? God, don't you know how bleak the situation is? God, don't you know, like, the money that I don't have in my bank account? God, don't you know how my relationship is with my spouse? God, don't you know this? You can't possibly be asking me to go into that because this situation is horrible. And God's like, I know exactly what it's like. That's why I'm sending you, stupid. I added that part. It's probably not in there. But sometimes I wonder, if I was God, I would have no patience whatsoever. I'd be zapping people all over the place. You are stupid. And so what happens is, we have Ananias, and he tries to almost like barter with God. He tries to educate God. God, don't you know how crazy this situation is? Don't you know what you're asking me to do? And God's like, I know exactly what I'm asking you to do. But God, Port Alberni is pretty far. I know. But there are thousands of people in Port Alberni who need to know who I am. And so I'm calling you to go. But God, this church, we're doing pretty good. Here we're at 3 services. Do I really need to invite somebody else? Yeah, because there are thousands of people in this region who don't know who Christ is. And so your job's not done. I'm sending you to go. See, if you want to be used by God, you need to see people the way God sees people. And God doesn't see people as inconveniences. And God doesn't see people as a waste of time. And God doesn't see people as too risky to reach. And so who are the people that God has placed in your life who might be a little bit like Saul? That God is saying, hey, why don't you go knock on their door? I've got something for them. Verse 15. But the Lord says, I love this, go. In other words, he's like, I actually don't care what you have to say, Ananias. Like, I created the heavens and the earth. I kind of know what's going on here. And I'm going to send you anyways. Thank you for trying to educate me as to your concerns. But the Lord said, go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to the kings, as well as to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. In other words, what's happening here is if you want to be used by God, you need to understand that sometimes your reward is actually somebody else's blessing. In other words, what God is saying to Ananias, he's saying, Ananias, I don't just want you to go, but I kind of need you to go. I need you to be responsible here. I need you to pull up your socks. I need you to be brave. I need you to go and do this, because this is why Ananias. You see, Saul, he is my chosen instrument to grow and propel the Christian church. Saul, there's something in him, because of his story, because of what he's done, the very things that are making you nervous, I'm going to turn that on its head, and I'm going to use him to start a missionary movement the likes of which the world has never seen before. Ananias, I need you to understand that Saul is not a lost cause. In fact, 2,000 years later, there's going to be people gathered in Courtenay, British Columbia, and they're going to hear stories of what's taking place right here, right now, because of Saul. And I've got actually a secret for you, Ananias. It's not just because of Saul. It's actually because of you. You see, if you don't go and talk to Saul, Saul can't go and do what he's going to do. So I need you, Ananias, to put your pride aside for a second and understand that what is going on is bigger than what is going on in your world. And I need you to see people the way I see people. And I need you to see this opportunity, not for what will happen now, but what will happen in the future for generations and generations beyond now. Ananias, I choose you because I choose them. And these guys need you to be faithful today. So go. And I think of Ananias' story. Everybody wants a Saul jersey. Nobody wants an Ananias jersey. Everybody wants to be Saul. Everybody wants to be the front man. But nobody wants to have that first initial anonymous conversation. See, I am so thankful that Ananias was even included in the scriptures. And I almost think it's the author here, he's intentionally trying to reference the fact that God uses anonymous, normal, boring, everyday, humdrum Christians to do things the likes of which they never thought possible. And the chain reaction based off of a single person's faithfulness to something that God is asking them to do is incredible. So Ananias, in verse 17, he goes and he finds Saul. He laid his hands on him and he says, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And I just love that, because it kind of just starts to add a little bit. Like God's like, "I just want you to go and pray for him." And he's like, "Yo, I don't want to just pray for you that you'll get sight. I want you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because Saul, you need not just a little bit of Jesus. You need complete transformation. Because God's got a plan for your life. And if you want to be used by God," this is one of those things that God has been continuously growing me in lately. We need to pray for a demonstration of God's power in our regular everyday life. Not just, like, the Holy Spirit doesn't just exist in church services at front church altars. Like this particular situation, this story doesn't take place in the middle of a synagogue. This actually takes place on somebody's front doorstep. And when I think of how I approach the Holy Spirit, and I think of how I approach just God in general, sometimes I wonder if we pastors have tried to systematize the move of God. And God's up there scratching his head saying, "I love the local church. I died for the local church. But I don't live in a building. That's not how it is. That's not how I function. That's not what it's about. My whole presence, my whole filling the believer is not just so that believers can gather together in church services, but it's so that believers can go. So they can take the presence of God everywhere with them, to their homes, so they can show their kids, pray with their kids, demonstrate for their kids, model for the kids what a very real, everyday Christian man or woman of God looks like. So when you're in your deepest struggles, when you're feeling like you're in the hole, God is in the hole with you. The Holy Spirit is there, everywhere. And I wonder sometimes if the world looks at us and scratches their heads, thinking to themselves, I wonder if God is real, because they don't see it in their everyday lives. Because people generally don't want to just come into a church and see what's going on. It doesn't typically work like that. So I wonder if somehow in God's infinite wisdom, his kind of design was to not so much do church stuff in the church, but take the church stuff into the world. To model for people what it looks like. Well, if we're going to be honest, we're kind of scared. That's what's baffled me lately as I've been pressing into the Lord. I'm saying, God, why am I actually so scared? Why am I actually afraid? Or more specifically, what am I afraid of? What's the worst that could happen if you try to pray somebody to be healed? Either A, somebody says, no, I don't want you to pray for me. In which case we say, okay. B, we pray for them and they don't get healed. Does that mean that God isn't powerful? No. Because it's not you who heals anyways. It's God who heals. And God doesn't need us to be his spokespeople in the sense of proving to people that God's actually still alive and real. He can do that on his own. He can stand up for himself. And I look at this sometimes and I think in my own life, I'm like, oh man, Lord, 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 please, please, please. Don't let me be the guy who puts you in a box. Let me take you not just in the church, but let me take you into my home. Because real life is hard. And real life is difficult. And we all face hardship in the church and outside of the church. And the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, God's presence wants to be with you when everything's falling apart. God's presence, God's Spirit wants to be you in the hard times, in the difficult times, when you're fighting with your spouse, when your kids are ignoring everything you're saying, when you lose a job, when you fail an exam, when somebody goes behind your back and stabs you. That God wants to be there in those moments. And the Spirit of God is real, and he wants to go with you. Verse 18, the proof's in the pudding. Instantly, something like scales falls from Saul's eyes, and he regains his sight. And then he got up and was baptized, and afterward he ate some food and regained his strength. And quite honestly, if you want to be used by God, like the secret, if you want to be used by God, it's not something you do. It's not something you have to change. But quite honestly, it's just you need to let God use you. I'm convinced that God wants to do far more in your life and through your life than we often give him credit for. And so this morning, I'd love to close. And I'd love to close by praying for you as a church. Would you be so kind as to stand to your feet for a moment? I spent a considerable amount of time praying for this morning and really asking God to give me something fresh for today. And the thing he put on my heart was these like three sentences. You are not here by accident. You are where you are for a reason. Ask God to show you what your next step should be, and then be brave enough to take it. Would you close your eyes with me? I'd love to pray. Jesus, I thank you. I thank you that you're real. And I thank you that you know everything there is to know about us. God, we can't fake you out. God, we might be able to fake our spouse out or kind of trick our kids into thinking we're more spiritual than we are. We might be able to trick our pastor, and quite honestly, Lord, we might have even been able to trick ourselves into thinking we're doing pretty good. But Holy Spirit, I thank you that you know us and you know the real us. And I thank you that despite all of our doubts or insecurities or pain or tension points, I thank you, Lord, that you still want to use us. I thank you, God, that you specialize in using broken people to reach broken people. I thank you, Lord, that I don't need to wait until I attain some sort of perfection to be used by you, but rather you are desiring and wanting and longing to use us in all areas of our lives. Jesus, I pray that as a church, you would give us as individuals ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us in this next season. God, I pray that you would give us eyes to see people the way you see people. Jesus, I pray that you would give us, that you would break our hearts for the things that break yours, that you would break our hearts for the lost, that we'd be able to understand, God, that you've got a calling and a plan and a purpose for lives, and that, Lord, you have rescued us, not just for rescue's sake, but you've rescued us to be rescuers. So Jesus, show us what that looks like. Show us what that next step is. That could be joining a small group. That could be inviting somebody to church. That could be a whole variety of different things. But what I'm convinced of, God, is that you've got something for every person in this room. So just in this moment, Holy Spirit, speak. We want to be used by you. We want to see your Spirit move all across this island. We want to see your kingdom advance. We want to see marriages restored. We want to see relationships reconciled. We want to see hope where there's hopelessness, where there's brokenness. We pray for wholeness. Oh, Lord, in this moment right now, I just pray for families. Pray for restoration of families, Lord. That there would be almost this new era, this new day that's kind of welling up, where men would lead their homes, where men would model Christ, where men would love their spouses the way Christ loved the church, where moms, women would stand up in faithfulness, stand up in boldness, stand up for the things that matter. Stand up and be led by your Spirit. Where children would rise up and not wait to one day become a leader, but would rise up as leaders in their schools, even in their homes, God. Where grandparents would pray and support and just care for their home. Where there would be this kind of unity in the family. Perhaps ways that we never even thought were possible. Where forgiveness needs to come, Father, we pray for forgiveness. Where there are hurts, Lord, we pray for your presence. Because God, you don't want to just start a church movement. You want to start a life transformation movement. And that means that you want to do something in us too. So Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for this morning. We thank you for the years of faithfulness in this house. But God, we thank you for the many lives who are going to be impacted by you in the months, years, decades, generations to come. May we be like Ananias, Lord. May we be faithful.